edifying of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, moving on a little bit further. I'm finishing out this part. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. To edify, to lift up, to identify. Gifts are given to the body of Christ so that it can grow up into the full stature of Christ. Not that its members should become pseudo-Christs, but rather a true reflection of Jesus, the one and only Christ. That's the witness. The body of Christ, then, is living, active, and growing, committed to maturity. That's the body of Christ. And if you're in the body, that needs to be your focus and your commitment. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some to be apostles. The word apostle simply means sent one. Just as God gave the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, counselor, and guide, so it is he who has imparted certain people with certain abilities to look after and build up the church. None of it is a natural thing. It's all supernatural. It's all God that does it. And it's people's availability that allows it to happen. The apostles are those who had seen the Lord and been able to testify of him and of his resurrection from personal experience. So they had a working relationship with Jesus. They saw what had happened. They walked with him. They knew it. They knew all about it. They were solid in their experience. This was a very important part of being an apostle because they were sent to spread the gospel. The early church needed, more than anything else, to keep the foundation straight and square. It had to be, as it happened, you had to present Jesus the Christ for who he was, what he did, and what he would do. And that was their job. Personal experience with Jesus was essential to the calling. It always is. Personal experience with Jesus is essential to the born-again life. You cannot be born again without him. It's essential. This was how Paul became an apostle. He was not one of the original 12, but he did see Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts 9, verse 4. Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" This is how Paul became an apostle. It was literally a blinding experience. And everything he knew suddenly became dark. Not just his eyes. Everything he knew about God suddenly became dark. He was a persecutor of the early church. The kind of experience, a blinding experience, the kind of experience that knocks one to their knees. Perhaps you've had such an experience. I find that people always walk more uprightly before God when they've been knocked to their knees. Not always a bad thing. Hard thing to endure, especially if it's your friend or your family or maybe yourself. Not always a bad thing. It creates genuine humility. After this, Barnabas took him to the apostles and he told them how Saul had seen Jesus on the road. Actually, he saw the light and he heard the voice. He'd seen Jesus. Acts 9:27 and verse 28. But verse 28 says, so he was with them, the apostles, at Jerusalem. We know that Paul was accepted by them, not just being with them. He was accepted by them as an apostle, one having seen Jesus. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, I Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Wow. So there's no natural qualifications. There's no, oh, my grandfather was, and I was a preacher, so I'm a preacher. And there's no, well, I have a high IQ, so I should be a preacher. None of that. None of that is necessary. God calls and enables. The apostles are responsible for writing the New Testament. They preached and taught that Jesus was the Christ as revealed in the Old Testament. I love that. They're not separate. The New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. That's where they preached the New Testament from. That's where they wrote that down from. They read all about Jesus in the Old Testament. I've told you this before, and it happened a long time ago, but it was actually a fellow from Cape and Ray was speaking in a certain church at a time, and he gave his message, and then the center got a phone call after that, and they were quite disturbed and disgusted because this young preacher that they sent preached Christ from the Old Testament. Can you say confused about the Bible? Wow. Jesus is the fulfillment, prophesied and seen in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of it. Yeah, so it's easy to get mixed up how we look at a Bible. Oh, that's the Old Testament, and now this is the New Testament. So God was bad then, and now he's good. What? No. Not that at all. We know they were inspired and listening to God by how wonderfully the Old and the New Testaments fit together. The Bible is one book with one author and many scribes, that is, writers. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. So, apostles. And now, to prophets. He gave some to be prophets. Just as we saw last week that there is one foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and we are reminded of the Apostle Paul, a wise master builder, to be careful how we build on our foundation, Jesus Christ. He says that in 1 Corinthians 3:10, just the verse before. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Having this in mind, then, God has given prophets to his church to ensure that the building that goes on is according to specifications. When they built the temple, my goodness, the instructions that came with that, phenomenal. And not only that, but the metalsmiths and those working with stone and all that were also available. There were specifications. It was measured out perfectly. And God has plans like that in people's lives. He knows times and appointments. He's got people, I think, like if you went into a huge pottery shack and he's got some people on the wheel and some are still being kneaded, you know, and shaped and got all the air out of it. It takes a while to get the air out of a person. And so he makes this and he puts one on a shelf and lets it cure for a while and he puts another one straight into the kiln. He makes all this different stuff. And so when we're out there in the community among people, we need to understand that God knows each person that you come in contact with intimately. Unbelievers and believers alike, doesn't matter. He knows each one. You're there not to sell something. You're there as God's representative, maybe even his instrument. Be careful that your conversation with that person is what God would say to them. Just be prayerful and be careful and he'll see to it that it happens. Don't get cocky. Don't go, you know, trying to pump a program into them or anything else. Don't try to sell them something. Just be real and be just as attentive, maybe more attentive to God as you are to their conversation. and then he will direct it. That's how things are prophetic, because God is the one doing the speaking. The prophet is literally one who speaks for another, one inspired or instructed by God to speak in his name. The Old Testament has four major prophets and 12 minor prophets, separated only by size. Major prophets are big books, and minor prophets are smaller books. The message was just as important for each one. Each one had a different time frame and a different place. Again, because God is speaking to a nation that's in trouble in a lot of areas. And so he's got all these prophets covering those areas. The school of the prophets in Jewish history was a school in which young men were educated and trained for the prophetic order. There were also a number of women who were prophets as well. Tradition suggests that they may not have been included in the school of the prophets. That would be tradition. But nonetheless, God moved through them every bit as powerfully, and sometimes more powerfully than he did men. And here's my case in point. Such a case is Deborah. Yeah. And her fame. Known as a mother in Israel. What's that? A matriarch. What does that mean? Wisdom was pouring forth through this lady. And they had an army. And there was a battle coming up. And she tried to get Barak to take command of the army. And he was whining and sniveling. What a sissy. And she said, "You want me to do it and be embarrassed because a woman led the army?" Finally, when his ego and his pride was on the line, he took the army. Wow, amazing. God worked through that lady. And so it doesn't matter whether a man has decided to train up a person or not, or even if he recognizes it. If God gives a gift, it's there. And it doesn't matter man or woman. This whole crazy thing of trying to be equal, we just need to be obedient to God and let him do what he wants to do, whoever he wants to do it to, whenever he wants to do it to. And don't think I'm not for equal wages and stuff like that. I am. I'm just saying the whole persona gets blown out of shape sometimes. So, yeah, there was that Deborah, what a fine lady, a fine prophet. The will of God is not to be toyed with. We don't decide we're going to be a prophet or a pastor or a whatever. Oh, I think I'd like to. Oh, please. If that's what you want to do, sit down. Don't stand up and do something like that. It is to be understood and obeyed. It's not to be toyed with. It's to be understood and obeyed. God reminded me one day that he did not call me to speak for him. He called me so that he could speak through me. The message he was giving me was, don't mess with the message, Wayne. Just deliver it. Just deliver it. As I've delivered it to you, deliver it. Hand out the mail. Today, evangelists, pastors, and teachers function in the church as prophets. They protect the foundation from marring and encourage the body to grow up in all things into Christ, the head of the church. Ephesians 4:15. Prophets, however, are not limited to these positions. Particular members of the church body are called to this office as well, as God chooses. And whoever God chooses, he also enables. I remember the time when I was stuck. I needed some understanding in the situation, and I just wasn't getting it. And the situation wasn't getting resolved. And I was just exhausted by pouring over it in my head. So one day at work, when I was driving the truck, I said, "Lord, could you just send me a prophet? Can you just explain this thing to me? Because the whole mechanics of it are wearying me." And this, I just said this, you know, just out of exasperation. After work, I went downtown to put new tires on the car. And there was a Christian bumper sticker on the back of on our back bumper. And this fellow that was kind of just hanging around the tire shop come over and open up conversation. "Oh, you're a believer, are you?" "Yes, I am." And we just started talking. This man, unbeknownst even to himself, started telling me things and answering questions that I hadn't even asked him. And I needed to know them. He was just dressed ordinary in a tire shop. What does a prophet look like? Who cares? And he was obedient. And I was helped. He probably didn't even know what he was doing. I told him later how he had ministered greatly to me. And he was grateful for that. But while that was going on, probably didn't even know. So it is everywhere. And I want to just say that just as you have availed yourselves to preach sermons here, to stump the pastor, don't be surprised if you find yourself with a timely word for somebody in the community that desperately needs it. Don't go making it up. Don't go fashioning yourself as anything else. Because God might speak prophetically through you once in your life. Just once, maybe. Or incessantly. None of your business. In that sense, what he's doing with you is none of your business. It's his business in the community. So let him do it, if that's what it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-22, just to underline what I'm saying or why I'm saying it. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We must not despise prophecy just because we've seen it used fraudulently. There are pretenders everywhere. Every time there's the real thing, you're going to see the counterfeit not too far away from it. People like to pretend. They don't like to be honest. They don't like to avail themselves to God. They don't like to be vulnerable. But they love to pretend. And so if they see something, rather than actually avail themselves to God to maybe do the same thing, they begin pretending they're doing the same thing. So they can be noticed by people. So people are like. That's the old nature. Every one of us could be like that. Don't think yourself above it. It's called human nature. We're called to live above that nature. So, yeah. Whenever people take any of these offices upon themselves, things go sideways. Right now. Because the Spirit of God is not in control of it. And it goes sideways. The Word of God needs to be controlled by the Spirit of God in your life. In your life. It's empowered, made alive by the Spirit. And it's very hard to spot these people if we're looking through the eyes of our natural mind. So I'm just going to leave you with a few things to consider. And then we'll finish this up next week. So here are some obvious things to consider when you're looking for the fraudulent. How can you tell if it's genuine or not? Well, so here are some things to consider when determining the source of a prophetic word. That is, someone speaking to you what they believe to be the will of God. Is there confirmation from the body they are fellowshipping in that these words are from God? Are they you know, working in the body? Are they accountable in the body? Do these words line up with Scripture? More than just one Scripture. Were these words taken out of context? So you need to know your Scriptures and read them and compare what's being said to the Scriptures. Does the person speaking these words have a good reputation? Do they have a shaky reputation? Is the prophesier a part of a reputable Christ-centered fellowship? Are they from a split-away fellowship with their own prophets? Are they telling you that Jesus is coming back on June 27th, 2018 at 3 p.m.? Watch out. Because all those things are a sign that somebody's just very excited about what they believe or really wants to be in a position of control or whatever it might be, but it's not of God. And we'll look further. It's not just that simple, because that's just the natural mind. That's just the obvious. I mean, that's us using our brains. Next week we're going to look a little bit further into how to discern whether it's the Word of God or isn't the Word of God. And not to get all picky about it. But anyway, so that one, last reference is Matthew 24:36 for today. And now we'll have our praise and worship.